Good morning, folks. It's lovely to be here. It really is. And it was a beautiful drive down this morning. Apart from, I had completely misjudged that there's a little football game on up in Glasgow. And the way I come, I've got to come back. And I couldn't believe it. It's the back of 10 in the morning. And the road was packed with people going to this game. So there's obviously a lot of anxiety in that area. And it's absolutely, it is lovely to be here. And Richard's a very, very special friend of mine. We've been in mission together. Believe it or not, I've had to share a bed with that man. And his taste in Shania Twain music. He's going to kill me for that. And he's a very, very special friend. So it's a real privilege and honour to be here with you this morning. And I'm not going to ramble on anymore, because we're here to hear about God this morning, not about me, or not about anyone else. We're here to hear about God and God's word. And this morning, God's word is taken from Romans. It's Romans 6, and it's 15 to 23. So Romans 6. Verses 15 to 23. So one thing about Romans, you know exactly where it is in the Bible. You know where it is. You go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's when someone comes up and says, we're speaking from the book of Haggai this morning. And you go, Haggai, where's that? Where's that? And yes. But there are people who can just, and they're straight to it. Yeah, that's a good thing about Romans. So Romans 6, 15 to 23, God's word. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word, and may he bless it to our hearts this day. Now, Romans is very much it's a big picture book written into a very common situation. Difficulties in a church. But it's got high-end theology. You know, and you think sometimes we steer away from that. We break it all down, but it's big picture theology. Now, it was written about 57 AD, and Paul was on, I think he was on his third missionary journey at that point. And the letter of Romans itself in its entirety has several purposes. There was difficulties, there was problems in the Church of Rome at the time. But what Paul focuses on is, he focuses on God's judgment on humanity, right? He keeps that strong in it. But he also focuses on God's salvation of humanity all through Romans. You hear it all the time, sin and death, obedience, righteousness, life. That's what you hear all the way through, the big picture stuff. But he was speaking into a pretty classic, particularly in Reformed churches, tense atmosphere in the church. The Church of Rome at the time was a Jewish-Gentile church, right? It was a Jewish-Gentile church. They're not really too clear about how the church came about. Probably not Paul, but could be. There's lots of different discussions. Probably people coming from Jerusalem, settling in Rome and starting the church. But it caused tensions, and you can imagine the theological tensions in the early church with these new people that believed in faith and these people that still had, they grew up in the law. So you've got that tension going on. It was out there. But it was also It was complicated because rumors about what Paul was actually preaching about the gospel had found their way into the church. So you've got these theological tensions, and now you've got rumors about what Paul's saying. Some of the rumors were let along, like you read about it in Romans 3, that Paul is basically saying, forget about the law. Forget about it. It's rubbish. Oh, don't worry about it. And he wasn't saying that at all. So he's got confusions, tensions, and rumors in the church, and this is what he's writing the letter into. And do you know, that same need for clarity that Paul was writing in Romans is greatly needed today. It's still needed. And for different reasons, I think. When you look at the Christian message in the world today, I could point a few things to you. For those of you who go on YouTube, how many Christian videos with different Christian messages can you find on social media? Millions. A simple message, millions of opinions and views on it. Go into any Christian bookshop. You're like, where do I start? Where do I start? We even bring it down closer, particularly in the Reformed Church. How many denominations have we got? I've heard somebody saying there was something like 40,000, but I find that hard to believe. In the world, maybe there is. And the message gets caught up in all that inner tensions and different messages are all there, the gospel. And the problem is it creates confusion of what the message of Jesus is, what the gospel message is. It causes confusion. And the only way to cut through that is to speak the gospel as clearly and simply as you possibly can. It is big high-end theology and it's big picture stuff, but try and keep it clear. Try and keep it clear. And I hope today we're looking at Romans, particularly verse 23, the classic one that everyone, there's two verses that most Christians can quote. John 3:16 and Romans 6:23. Right? The only problem with Romans 6:23, they very rarely quote the full scripture. Right? We're looking at it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we can maybe try and move some of the clutter out of the way and focus back on what is the key message of the gospel for us. What is the key message? And I say that I'm going to speak here today about things, and it's always keeping in your heart and your mind that whatever I say here, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's not my job to convince, to present it in the best way I possibly can, but it's the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of men and women. That's the big key in it all here. So let's bring it up to today regarding messages and confusion. I was a couple of Saturdays ago, I had one of those strange Saturday mornings where I had absolutely nothing to do, which is really unusual for me. And I started to get a bit itchy and edgy, and I thought, I'm going to town in Glasgow. And it was like this, it was lovely. And getting into town, and I'm walking about, and I thought, I'll indulge in bookshops and the usual stuff, coffees and croissants, and just generally chill. I'm coming down Buchanan Street, the precinct. And this is so unusual. Well, maybe not. It's getting to be a bit more common. There were three Christian preachers, street preachers, in Buchanan Street. So if anyone knows it, where the underground is in Buchanan Street, it's got a big glass dome, and there's a black plinth. There was one street preacher at one end, one at the other end, and there was a guy further down, right? The guy further down, I couldn't really hear what he was on about. Now, my initial feeling, my initial sort of response to that is I'll tell you what they were like. They were your classic old school street preachers. And what were they preaching? They had a big black Bible. And you've got to love it, because one was an Ulsterman and one was Scottish. And there's two accents in the world that can bring across sin and death, and it's those two accents, right? So one's at one end shouting, "Sin, death, you're all damnation," and the other guy, he's got the heavy Scottish accent, "You die, it's sinful, you're all going about in your sin," right? And it's just right, and the volume was pretty strong, and I thought, I'm going to stand here and see what the message, but what the guys are actually saying, you know. But what I did get caught up, and I noticed people coming by. There was a young guy come down, quite a colourful young guy, and he was come down. He was all sort of bouncy and that, and a couple of earphone things in. And he sort of noticed them, and he's turned one of his earphones out, and he's looked, and then he's went, he's put it in, away. There was a couple, maybe a couple of ages myself, coming across, very well dressed. You could see the expensive clothes on. They're coming in our direction. They're chatting away. They've got loads of bags and that, and they're chatting away. And then they happen to look up at your man preaching, and then the husband said something that was obviously a mocking thing, because they just started laughing and away. And then some guy thought that he had to share with me what he thought about these preachers, as they do in Glasgow, right? He's just right up next to me. What about him? And what? He looks, and he said he looked like some guy out of a TV show. And I thought, this is God's word being spoken in here, and nobody's getting it. Nobody is picking it up. I thought, there's something wrong here. And do you know what it was? All they could hear was very loud, very aggressive, very angry people putting out part of a message. That's all they could hear. No wonder their faces were turning up and they were turning away and walking. Which made me, it made me quite sad. Because what was noticeable was a couple of people tried to engage with them, and they always engage on two subjects. Gay marriage, abortion. That's the only two subjects people that shout at street preachers, right? And what I noticed was all the street preachers did was just up the volume. Do you know what it was like? It was as if they were treating the gospel like a cricket ball and just firing it at people as fast as they could to try and hit them in the head, and somehow it's going to go through it. What happens when you fire a cricket ball at somebody's head? They duck out of the way. That's what happens. It doesn't matter how loud you shout. Because what they didn't get, if that's for me, just tell them I'm busy just now. sorry about that, I can't resist. That was an open goal. You see, what the guys on the plinth are missing is the gospel is a gift. It's not a cricket ball. You don't throw gifts. There is a situation where people do get gifts thrown at them, but we'll not go into that. You don't throw gifts. And especially you don't throw gifts at people you try to reach out to. You don't do that. A gift is something that's given. And it's given willingly without charge or payment. That's a gift. What those fellows are doing doesn't look like a gift. Doesn't look anything like it. Because what you've got to do with a gift is you've got to wrap it up in such a way that people see it's a gift. That's why we put bright paper on gifts, big bows, things like that, so as people understand. If you put it in brown paper and write on it, danger, highly explosive, people know it's not a gift. And you know, that's what Paul does when he presents Romans. He wraps the gift of the gospel in language that people can understand. That's what he does. That's why he says in Romans 19, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. He's speaking in a way that's familiar. He's talking about slaves and masters. If you're a slave, you're a master. He speaks in a language that they're familiar with. Those guys in Buchanan Street were shouting words like, repent. It's an old language to the people in the street. These are people that work with texting and social media. Repent never appears on their radar. And he presents the way, the gospel, in a way, the same way that Jesus did when he spoke to people about the good news. Jesus spoke to people about sheep and wheat and vines and vineyards. To people who worked with sheep, tended vines, grew wheat. That's the way the gospel message is handed, as a gift. And at the same time, Jesus, when he spoke to people in power, he spoke to them about kingship and authority and legions. See how he changes it? Paul was great at this. Paul spoke to people exactly where they were. Now, and that's what we've got to do. If we've got a chance, you've got to speak to people where they are. Don't speak from where you are. Speak into where they are. That's what their disciples did. That's what Jesus did. There's one wee word of warning on that. When you go to try and speak into where people are and the language that you use, do not change the message. Don't change the message of the good news. The package can change, but the message must always remain the same. Even though Jesus spoke in terms of sheep and goats and vines, he also didn't miss them and tell them what was going to happen to the sheep, what was going to happen to the goats, and what was going to happen to the vine branches that were cut off, that were going to get thrown in a fire. He tells you exactly what's happening, still in the same language. So that's the delivery of it. And it's a lesson for us that when we're speaking to people is just take that wee pause and just speak into where they are in their life. Now, when it comes to speaking the gospel with clarity, the gospel is a very, very simple message. There are libraries full of books, on the theology of the message itself. You don't need to present somebody with Calvin's Institutes, right? Because like I said earlier, it's the Holy Spirit that brings them. Know the books. The books are great. I love the books. It's the Holy Spirit. And the gospel message, in my opinion, it's only my humble opinion, throughout Scripture, there is probably no simpler summary of the gospel than Romans 6, verse 23. Everything is in that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you were to ask me to summarise it, I couldn't do any better than that. I could not do that. It's a clear statement of consequences with Jesus right in between the two of them. It's consequences. Sin and death, gift and life. Jesus. So let's look at the two statements. For the wages of sin is death. Now, I'd like to take a wee pause here. I'm terrible for this. I'm really terrible for this. I do this wee pauses all the way through. Right? Go, like, we need to take a wee stop here and look at this. Particularly the word sin. The word sin that's used. Now, being a Christian of a wee while, I've heard sin referred to in a million different ways. Quite recently, I was at a service and I heard it referred to sin as a mistake. We all make mistakes. I've heard it referred to as an error. I've heard it referred to even as an accident. I'm interested in that one. And I've heard the classic descriptions, you know, where somebody comes up and they give you their wee bit of Greek. You know, they go, it comes from the Greek word hamartia, which is basically, some of you might know this, it's got to do with archers, right? It's the Greek word archers. Archers take a shot at the target. When they miss the bullseye or they miss the target, it's called missing the mark, and hamartia is the word. And you hear people saying sin is missing the mark. I'm going to put my colours on the mast here. Sin is none of those things. I know why people use them. I know why they use them. But it's none of those things. Sin is something completely different. And when you use those words, they are problematic. Those descriptions of sin, it's problematic. Because if you diminish the severity of sin in the mind of the hearer, what do you also diminish? The need for a saviour. It's not a big problem. It's just a mistake, like a lot of other mistakes. There's no really any consequences from it. Sin is willful. It's a willful choice. That's what sin is. And it's a willful choice that has serious consequences, eternal consequences. That's what sin is. John Owen, the Puritan, and believe you me, I'm actually quite a light guy. I don't sit reading a lot of Puritan stuff, but I do like it. But John Owen, the Puritan, describes sin in this way. It's an aversion, an abhorrence, and an enmity towards God. You're an enemy of God. You abhor him. There's another fellow, Lewis Berkhoff, he calls it, and I think this is very, very sort of contemporary, sin is a pollution of the human being. It's a direct attack hack on the great lawgiver. That's what sin is. So it's just that we set step to the side. We need to always keep in the front of our mind the severity of what sin is. I know why people use those other references, and you can use them with children and that, but when it comes down to the real deal, you've got to keep how severe it is. Now, for the wages of sin is death. Have you ever noticed that when you're speaking to people about sin, if you ever see any of the street preachers, you'll get them on YouTube and all the rest of it. People never actually argue that there's not such a thing as sin. Have you ever noticed that? What they will argue with is what they have done is not a sin. Even atheists don't argue with you, they'll say, no, that's not a sin. They will never say to you, there's not such a thing as a sin. I'll give you another wee illustration on that. I'm coming down on hard on the street preachers today, right? There's a guy I'm watching again. His theology's a wee bit, but I like it. I watch it for his style. He does street preaching completely differently. He doesn't stand on a plinth. What he does is in the street, it's quite a sunny place. I think it might be in America or California or something. He puts a plinth there for anyone to have a go at him. Right? So it's a wee switch on it. And you can imagine, in this world, everybody's got an opinion. He's not short of anybody to stand in that box. And people get up in the box, right? And they stand up there. And he goes, right, give me your best in that. And he'll say to them, do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions? And they invariably say, yeah, no problem. He says to them, are you a good person? Oh, invariably they all say, I am a good person. Right, everybody. And he says to them, okay, can I ask you a couple of questions? Okay, fine, you're a good person. You ever told a lie? And there's always a pause. They've just said they're a good person and there's this pause. Yeah, I've told a lie. What does that make you? A liar. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? You can see their voice actually gets quieter. Aye, I've stole things. Aye. What does that make you? A thief. No, it doesn't. It makes you a lying thief. Do you still think you're going to get into heaven? And it just, people know that they've sinned. Every human being knows. You don't, that's the good thing about that first statement, the wages of sin is death. You don't have to convince them that there is such a thing as sin. You don't have to work on that. They instinctively know, but they don't instinctively know. They know that there will be consequences for wrong living. They know that. The question is, how do they know that? Now, secularist folk would say, well, people in our society know that they've done wrong because they've been exposed to Judeo-Christian values and in our Christian society. Ah, well, fair enough, I could go with that. How come the guy in China that's never heard the Christian message, he knows? How come people who've never been exposed to Judeo-Christian values know that they've sinned? The answer's in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. People know they've sinned because the image of God knows. When they sin, the image of God within every human being registers it. It convulses. I know what I've done. Yes, they do all sorts of mental tricks to cover it up. They know. They know. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, he puts it this way. To break them, the Ten Commandments, he's talking about ten, to break them is to violate your own nature. That's how you know you've sinned. No one needs to tell you. No one needs to tell you that they've sinned. So we know that sin's severe and we know that everybody knows it. Where does it lead? Sin doesn't just express our abhorrence and our aversion to God, it pollutes us. It pollutes us. And we don't have the ability to get rid of it, that pollution. We can't filter that pollution from us. There is no place in God's presence, God's kingdom, for a sinfully polluted human being. That's the truth. A sinfully polluted human being, an unrepentant sinner, has no place in heaven. That's the harsh message. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love that sinner. There's no place in his kingdom. When Adam and Eve sinned, they instantly knew they sinned because they went and hid. And they were cast out of the garden from their place with walking with God. When Satan rebelled against God in heaven, what happened? Cast out. Sin is serious. It's not just serious for the life that you live today, it's serious in eternity. There's a problem for that. If you can't get rid of the sin, there's something in there that causes a bigger problem. See your spirit. It will eternally try to get back to God. See, if being cast out wasn't an issue, if you just went, I've been cast out, I'm off. The image of God that is in all of us will eternally try to return to him. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Sinful person will always try and get to God. Even though they don't admit it, they can't get there. It can never. And the problem for them is that's what's known as the eternal death. A spirit separated from God will die. That's the wages of sin. Yes, there is a correlation between physical death and living a sinful life today. There is a correlation between that. That's not the death that it's talking about. It's talking about the eternal death. That as an unrepentant sinner, you will never live in God's kingdom. Ever. So what does God do about that? It's in the second statement. It's in the second statement. You can all breathe again. It's in the second statement. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the giftings of God. You'll notice in that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a comma in there. The wages of sin is death, comma. That's where the unrepentant sinner stands on that comma. They stand there. They can go that way or that way. See if they die. And they don't repent in their sins and turn to Jesus. See that comma? That becomes a full stop. There is no second half. That's the reality. But it's in that comma that's leading to the next gift. That's where the gifting of God can be seen so clearly, if you look hard enough. Remember I said to you that this summary, this piece of scripture summarizes the whole gospel. If you look at that comma, if you look at Romans 5, verses 15 to 17, right, just across the page, hopefully in your Bible, the word gift in three verses is used five times. I'll read it out for those that are just getting their arms folded and can't be bothered looking at their Bible, right? But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses. For if by trespass of one man death reigned, though not one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Gift, 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 gift. There are a pile of gifts before you get to eternal life. And it talks about them there. You see, what it talks about is the gift of righteousness. In the initial part of that 15, it talks about the gift, but it doesn't name it. The gift that it's talking about is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for all sin. That's what it's talking about. He took responsibility for every act of enmity, every abhorrence, every aversion to God. Jesus took that upon himself. Jesus took the hatred of humanity for God on himself and dragged it down into the grave and left it there. Your sin, my sin. He dragged it to the grave and left it in the ground. You're now free. You're free. Let that sink in. If you're in Christ, you're free. For those who believe in him, they lose their sins. They don't only lose their sins, they get more gifts. What they get is they become justified. When I first came to faith, there was all these words: regeneration, justification, salvation, predestination. I was like, there's that many Asians in this place. I don't know what any of them mean. When you turn to Christ, when you respond to Christ, you are justified. It's just a legal term saying innocent. Your sins are gone. God looks at you and goes, no, that one's innocent. But the problem with being justified, if it just stops there, we're happy. We're like, got out of that one. You don't just get that. Talks about it in 17. You get righteousness. Basically, God looks upon you as if you have the same purity as Jesus Christ. You get his righteousness laid over you. You know, I've always felt in Scotland, well, Scotland, this is maybe a better way of putting it. In Scotland, we have a verdict. I hope there's no lawyers in here. I know the only lawyer I know is away. He's away in Haiti, thankfully. We have a not proven verdict in Scotland. Right, so you're not proven. And you know when you read that in the newspaper, that you're always going, did they know? Justified is a wee bit like that. You know you did. But the record says you didn't. Jesus goes further. He says, no, I'm not just going to make you innocent. I'm going to make you righteous. You get his righteousness. So that when God looks at you, you are no longer polluted. You are no longer abhorrent to God. It's too much for us to grasp. But it's the truth. When we stand, Isaiah puts it this way. Isaiah 61. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. You've been saved, your sins are away. And he has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. That's the book of Isaiah. You've been dressed in Christ's righteousness. You're as pure and pristine and beautiful as him. How many believe that? I know it's the truth, but yeah, it's because I know me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. But my faith is in him. My faith is in him. And hopefully bring this to a close on this. Have you ever noticed that when anybody throws out the wages of sin is death, if you do get a response, but the gift of God's eternal life. And they're always very smug about it, aren't they? But the gift of God's eternal life. Don't be so smug when they do that. Because that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says, gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is not the gift. Do you know, I have a friend who is absolutely obsessed about what sort of work he's going to be doing in eternal life. I kid you not. I scratch my head. He's obsessed with what the Lord's going to have him doing in the kingdom. Right? And he muses on this forever. Because in his head, eternal life is the gift. Living forever is the gift. I'm saying to him, have you read this? The gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And do you remember early on I said to you, A gift is given. A gift is something that's given. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The gift's no eternal life. The gift is Jesus. He's the gift you get. You get the salvation, you get justification, you get righteousness. Here comes the biggie. Jesus. You get Jesus. You get God. That's the gift. Your gift is being with your Creator, the one that your spirit is constantly trying to get back to. You get to be with the one who loves you in a way that no one ever has, no one ever can. He is the one who you will walk with in eternity, who will talk to you, who will know you, who will understand you, and who will always keep you in his love and never, ever leave you for all eternity. That's the gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We get God. Pretty big picture, isn't it? It's the truth for us as Christians. That's our truth. He is the one, and Revelation said, who will wipe away every tear. All your troubles, boom, gone. No more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death. Eternal life in Jesus. And here's the thing that ties it all off. Jesus, when he came among us, is the gift. The gift that God wrapped in something that was very familiar to us. Human being. God wrapped his son as a human being so we would recognize him. Before he faced death, this is what Jesus prayed. John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You get God. That's the gift. And I pray that you love with that until that day when you're called to glory. That's the truth for you. So when you're in the street and you hear that preacher and he only shouts out the first half, get up in that plinth and say, stop there, big fella. I need to tell the people about that. Could you imagine if he'd have told the people what the gift was? People wouldn't have been taking their earpods out and looking in disgust. The gift is God. That's who you get. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us here with life on earth. A life that is always difficult for us because we are but travellers, sojourners in this world. Our spirit craves and stretches and reaches towards you. That will always be its craving, always be its place of rest, you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who now reigns with you. That you gave him to us in this earth, in this world of sin, where Satan prowls, where darkness reigns. You sent your Son, you gave us your Son, that he would take upon his shoulders, upon his body, every sin, every hatred of you. He dragged it from that cross to the grave. And he left it there in the ground. He left our sins in the ground and rose victorious on that glorious day to ascend eventually to be with you, Father. We look forward to the day. We pray for the day when we will see you face to face. And we thank you for the gift of his Son. And we thank you for what he has given us, for the gifts that he has given us, the purity, his purity laid over us, so that the Father, when he looks at us with eyes of love. And we will walk with him and talk with him and be known by him for all eternity. Father, a gift that we cannot comprehend, but we know is true. We thank you for this, Lord, in the name of our loving Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.